Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being able to be here together, to look to your word, to continue in our study. And Father, I pray that you would be directing us to where purpose is truly found, where meaning is found, where life is found, which is not in the things of this world, not in what this world has to offer, but is found in you alone through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you are glorified in this time, that your greatness shines through in the darkness of our understanding from your word, from your truth, of what life is under the sun. So we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Be honored, and may your Spirit apply these things in a mighty way in our hearts. Thank you. Amen. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to start really now getting into, digging into this book here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. So we'll be looking at the whole chapter here this morning. Now, there is no reason to think that life really has any meaning at all apart from there being a creator God. Apart from, then, the true and only true God of the Bible. The God who made us for his purposes. So when an atheist talks about life having meaning, having purpose, they're actually borrowing from a theistic worldview, and obviously then specifically a Christian or a biblical worldview. Because really it's absurd to think life has any purpose at all if you do not believe in God. If we are just clumps of tissue, accidentally developed against all mathematical probability, evolving to what we are today from this primordial ooze that ultimately came from a random explosion of gases, which no one knows where those gases came from, and that this explosion expanded at such an ever so precise rate that it would create this universe, a self-existing, self-sustaining universe that has not just the potential for life, but for life that can contemplate how this random explosion developed into a universe that has laws and forces of unity that hold it all together, and that we can think on and contemplate the complexity of this random explosion that created this universe and the complexities of this universe, and understand that there are laws and forces built into the makeup of this universe so that scientists can make predictions about things, can understand the workings of the universe and have hypotheses and test them and observe the outcome of those tests, and to prove these hypotheses, prove these predictions, that they can make technology and develop and understand the universe that all came out of a chaotic explosion. And then once you've wrapped your mind all around that, wrap your mind out of the around the complexities of a universe that, again, are so mathematically impossible that even the 14 billion years that atheist science estimate the age of the universe to be, that still does not cut it to develop such complexities in the universe. But once you've gotten that settled in your mind and you're holding on to that, then to convince yourself that out of this ancient cosmic accidental explosion, somehow meaning and purpose is instilled in everything, which includes your life, so small in such a vast universe. Where does that come from if there's no God? But you have to go there. You have to think on meaning and purpose, or else why go on? Why live? The next time you have a bad day, why continue in that day? Without purpose and meaning. And so you need to have purpose and meaning. or without purpose and meaning, why care about anything? Why care about morality? Why care about, as we hear that mankind supposedly is ramping up climate change at a rate that we're only going to be around for the next 11 or 12 years? Who cares? Why care if that's true or not? There is climate change. What man's role in that is up for question. But who cares? Why does the atheist care whether or not we're masked or we get vaccinated and all of these things and that we save lives? Why do we care? We have to ascribe meaning or else there's no reason to care. But if there's no God, how can there be meaning if it's all an accident? It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Because without God, it is only arbitrarily to assign meaning to life, to assign meaning to anything. Because all you do and everything you do apart from a creator is vanity of vanities. That's all it is. Everything. It has no more purpose than Sisyphus in Greek mythology, who is condemned for eternity by Zeus to push a boulder uphill, only for when he got near the top of the hill for the boulder to roll back down again. And this is what he did over and over and over again. This was his curse for eternity in mythology. But what we do, apart from a creator God, has no more meaning or purpose than him pushing that boulder up the hill just for it to roll back down again. There's no more value in what we do. But why live if there's no purpose? And so no wonder philosophers have landed with such absurd ideas in thinking about the purpose of man in life. For example, you have the Greek philosopher Plato, right? And he said the meaning in life is to obtain knowledge. How is that the meaning of life? To what end are you obtaining knowledge? What's the purpose in obtaining knowledge? Which, then if there's no purpose in obtaining knowledge, what's the purpose in life? Nietzsche said that the meaning of life was to live to create one's own goals and values. Which, I mean, I'm not a great thinker, but that seems to say then the meaning of life really is to give meaning to life. Which then implies life has no meaning. Oh man, I forgot to ask you how to pronounce his name. What is it? Camus, this French philosopher, Albert Camus. I can read, but I can't, you know, anyway. I only read their names, I don't hear it pronounced. French is, yeah. Anyway, what he said the meaning of life is, and I'm paraphrasing, is that the meaning of life is whatever keeps you from ending it all. But if God created us, and he did, then he created us with meaning and purpose. And that meaning and purpose can only then be found in him. Matter of fact, as we study the Bible, you find he himself is the meaning and purpose. Again, as we mentioned last week, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is to enjoy God and glorify him forever. That is the chief end. That is the highest end. That is the greatest purpose, because there is nothing and no one greater than God. So as we discussed last week, the introduction to this series, I'm convinced that Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes, and that he wrote this in his old age, and I think it seems likely that he wrote this in repentance, because he had turned from the Lord to seek life's worth and satisfaction and meaning and wisdom apart from God. I think he also wrote this as a warning to those under his reign, and specifically, as we see in chapter 12, writing it to his son, likely Rehoboam, who would succeed him as king. And again, 35 times in this book, we read the word that's translated here in the English Standard Version as vanity. 35 times. And this word that means breath or vapor, and referring to something fleeting and meaningless in its nature. And so what is specifically meaningless as you look through this book? Well, it's everything. Solomon says everything is meaningless, everything under the sun. And again, we read that phrase, under the sun, 28 times through this relatively short book. And it refers to this natural, sin-ridden, cursed life and all of its pursuits apart from recognizing God as judge and living in the fear of the Lord. When we pursue meaning, when we pursue purpose and satisfaction apart from the fear of the Lord, then we find all of life under the sun, is vanity of vanities. It is worthless to the superlative. Everything is meaningless to the uttermost. Which is very pessimistic, right? But remember what we said, that Solomon, in this, is not a pessimist, he's a realist. This is what he has learned in his rebellion against God. And so we see as he is presenting the hard truth of life, he is willing to state those hard truths and state them bluntly. But though his view of this life under the sun is pessimistic, Solomon himself is actually an optimist. Because though life under the sun is vanity of vanities, life lived in the fear of God, in view of eternity, is indeed a life worth living. So let's read here this chapter this morning as we begin to dig into this study. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already, and in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So again, we see Solomon, we see Qoheleth the preacher. He's saying there in verse 2, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is empty. All is fleeting or worthless to the uttermost. And then he starts diving into and explaining how everything is vanity. And so we see there in verse 3 that ultimately all work, and work, whether it's how you support yourself and your family and the job you go to and how you put food on the table, or work in whatever toiling that you do, whatever way you exert yourself or whatever reason you exert yourself, ultimately all of it has no value. You say there's some value, right? There's not no value. I mean, this is how I put food on the table, and I got food on the table. It might help you gain some nice things that you can enjoy. But how long really does any of that last? Food spoils, right? Or at the most, you eat that food, it goes into your body and out again. And maybe you buy nice things, but nice things eventually lose their thrill. They become dull. Or nice things wear out and they break and they need to be replaced. But for all of the wages of your work, nothing truly lasts. There's nothing that is permanent. So there's no gain that is permanent for you. In the end, no matter how much you've worked, and no matter all that you've gotten from your work, really, you hold on to nothing. It has not gotten you any further. It is like a vapor. It is here, and it is gone. So work. Whether in your job or in any other exertion, do what you do, do it under the sun, and all is vanity of vanities. Some will argue, yeah, but there are those who can work, right? And they work, and they climb up the corporate ladder, and they're able to reach for the stars, and they gain all of these riches, and they can have a comfortable, luxurious life. But remember, we mentioned that last week, though, too. And we showed how, in all of the riches, it still has not been the answer for anyone. I mean, think of Solomon. I mean, Solomon is writing as a man of such great wealth that it's not comparable to anyone of his day. And yet, clearly, those riches did not satisfy him. It is all vanity. Work apart from the honor and glory of God. Work apart from reflecting the image of the one who made you to this universe around you. And it is all vanity, utter vanity. Whatever you gain, still in the end, you wind up 6 feet under. And then what? I believe how we should think of what Solomon is saying here is illustrated well in what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26 or chapter 16, verse 26. He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul?" In all your effort, in all you do, not just what you do to make a living, but in whatever it is apart from God, what will it get you without God? If you live in rejecting God to pursue what you want out of this life and pursuing it with all of your own strength, in the end, you will lose it all and only suffer eternal damnation. That's it. So instead, we are called to repent and trust in Christ. For only in Him is the forgiveness of sin. Only in Him is the forgiveness for living under the sun apart from God. Instead, live for the greatness of your God. Live striving, toiling for what eternally matters, for God's glory. Or else, whatever you're striving for is something you'll lose. Whatever you're striving for is not anything that you're going to truly obtain anyway, in the end. You know, I know a man, and maybe you all know him metaphorically. He often discusses how things don't work out. He says, I just thought this time we'd be able to sit down and relax and enjoy something, but no. Nothing ever works out. No matter what I do, it's the same thing. And this man is often frustrated, and even at times expresses his frustration in emphatic anger. But he's an unbeliever. And like everyone else, striving without recognizing God as judge, striving for his own selfish gain, he experiences the frustration that Solomon talks about here. And as it is, he will go into hell frustrated unless he soon submits to God as judge, turns from his sin and all the vanity living under the sun, and believes in the Son of God who suffered hell on the cross in the place of sinners who would believe on him, who died and rose again, obtaining righteousness for them to be credited to all whom he saves by faith. And see, because we have to understand that apart from this gospel, this truth of salvation, there is no hope, and there is only vanity of vanities. And I think Solomon really drives home the point here. Because even to work and exert oneself, one may say, well, sure, I may die and pass away, but I'm going to leave it for my children. I'm going to leave it for those who come after me. But the truth of the matter is that doesn't relieve any of the frustration anyway. That doesn't make things any less futile. Because all of life, you and the generations that come after you, it's all fleeting. I mean, our lives are what James says. He says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And as we look here in chapter 1 at verse 4, brevity of life is the point. Generations come and go, even while the earth just keeps going on, whether they're here or not. And the truth is, of the matter is, if the Lord tarries, one day I will be gone, and my kids will be gone. And again, if the Lord tarries, the day will come when their children die and pass on. Again, if there's no way to take hold of anything that will last. And yet, even though generations come and go, the sun still rises and the sun still sets. And speaking of the circuit of the sun, we see here in verse 5, it says that it hastens. This word hasten can be either positive or negative in its meaning. But I agree with those who argue that the context should drive us to understand this in a negative way. And so this should cause us to see the cycle of the sun rising and setting as exertion. Like the sun is panting through its same cycle over and over again. Like it's just, again, okay, doing that, okay. Right? And we see the wind continues to blow around the earth. And all of creation is in this monotonous cycle, just as our lives are. Just as our lives with one generation rising and passing to give way to another generation who rises and passes to give to another generation, to the next, over and over again, as it always has. With no real lasting purpose or effect made on the earth. The world continues on with all its cycles. And verse 7 really emphasizes the lack of lasting effect anything has. As it says, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. As the rivers pour into the sea, but it doesn't fill the sea up, so too all of our pouring out of our lives never ultimately satisfies. And the river continues to flow into the sea, and continues to strive, and we continue to strive without satisfaction, without fulfillment, and without purpose. And verse 8 really drives this home, and it says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. Everything is so weary, it's beyond description, beyond anything that we could speak of, beyond words. It says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. No matter how much we take in, no matter how much we see, no matter how much we hear, we are never ultimately filled. Life in this world, like nature, offers no satisfaction. And if this is the case, why do we, and by we I mean all of humanity, although this can also apply to individuals. But in all of our striving, if there's no satisfaction, if there's nothing we hold on to or grasp, no purpose and meaning, why do we keep trying? After every failed attempt, why do we keep going back to this and trying? Well, every generation has done so in this cycle. continues on. And our lives will pass away for the next generation to continue to chase after the same pursuits. And so how is it that we can't learn? I think of the man I mentioned earlier, who never seems to succeed at his toils of making things work out to relax and enjoy something. No matter how many times he plans, or whatever idea he has, they fail. Yet he keeps trying. Why? Why do we have to keep trying to have it our way? The way we want it to be. This is the life that we know. This is the life that we're striving to maintain. Because when we're living life under the sun, what else is there? We live as if we have no other chance of heaven than to experience heaven before we die. But that's just wrong thinking. That's an illusion. And yet it still remains that way. As verse 9 says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Now, as we come to verse 9, this is where some cry foul. And they say, well, how is, you know, nothing new under the sun, what will be, and is what is done is always what's done. How does that line up with consistency with the rest of the Old Testament, where you see God intervening in the works of man? Or even as you look at human history and you see the development of nations and technology, how can Solomon say this? But this is another example where context matters. And as far as the cycles that Solomon is talking about here, as far as the vain pursuits of man and the condition of mankind, what has been done is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. In this life, apart from God, mankind is still striving for significance, still striving for satisfaction, generation come and generation gone, and the earth going on, and yet it never changes. Man's condition is the same. There is nothing new under the sun. No new pursuits, no new ideas of thought of the meaning and purpose of life. Which is one more reason why we can stand and say Scripture is sufficient for us. People say, oh, this ancient book and its writings from how long ago, it doesn't have any relevance for me today. Well, no, Scripture speaks to the condition of man. It speaks to the need of mankind. And that has not changed since Moses put carbon to papyrus, pen to paper. It has not changed. And Scripture tells us that satisfaction, Scripture tells us what is lasting and the purpose of life is not found under the sun. But it's all the same. The futilities that go on and on, mankind does not learn. We still strive as we're going to find purpose. We still strive as if we're going to be satisfied, as if life is not fleeting. And in that idea, there is nothing new under the sun. Humanity does not learn from the past. George Santayana, he is infamously quoted as saying, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And I think that's one of those quotes that gets attributed to a lot of people. But whoever it's attributed to, truth of the matter is, Solomon said it first. Because that's exactly his point in verse 11. When he says, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. And the word here in verse 11 that's translated as remembrance doesn't only mean recollection, but it implies action as well. On the whole, people do not learn from the past. And so we've seen the same cycles, the same vain ambitions, and the same heresies. And sure, they may look a little different, they may be called by different names and packaged in new wrapping, but they're still the same old pursuits and ideologies. Why do we not learn from generations that have gone before us? We fail to remember the lessons of history, and we spiral through the same old vanities. We look under the same rocks and try to blow open the same locked doors in our meaningless search for meaning, in our worthless search for worth. This is life under the sun. This is life without God. But you're not without God, right? You're a Christian, right? You don't live life as if God does not exist, right? You don't get into the same meaningless ruts and monotonous life cycles like the sun that you drag yourself up in the morning as you get out of bed and you go to a job that maybe you don't really care all that much for, to say the least. You do what you have to do to get yourself through the day as unscathed as possible. You go home, you eat, maybe you spend some time with the family, and you go to sleep just to get up the next morning and do it all over again. With no real goal, no real purpose in the things that you are doing. Well, I have purpose. I mean, I go to work because I have to eat and I've got to put food on the table. I got to supply for my family. But even then, to what end? Why do you, Christian, do what you do? Why do you pursue the things you pursue? Why do you get up in the morning? What meaning is there in it? And sometimes we don't recognize it. We aren't even thinking through, is there meaning for me to get up here this morning? Is there meaning for me to go out the door? Is there meaning for me to work? We don't even think it through, but somehow there's a feeling of meaninglessness, and so we try to squeeze as much satisfaction and happiness out of life as we can. We pursue happiness and satisfaction and meaning just like the rest of the world. Just like the world living under the sun. Is that you, Christian? I mean, sure, you come to church on Sunday, and you give God an hour, maybe two if you're here in Sunday school. But what place does he have in the rest of your week? What meaning is behind what you do if you do it for you? So, no, I don't do it for me. I know, I've seen the Facebook memes that say my family is my life. But guess what? Family doesn't last either. Relationships get broken. And even those that don't break still have death knocking on the door. So even still, in the end, it's vanity of vanities. See, as we live for all that is under the sun, we don't live with God's judgment and the fear of the Lord in view. We don't give God the proper place in our lives. Though we may claim to believe in him, we actually live as practical atheists. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And as D.A. Carson points out, he says, "The fool says in his heart." The fool is not a professing atheist. Matter of fact, you would have been hard-pressed to find someone who was a professing atheist in David's day when he wrote Psalm 14. But instead, this is one who, despite what they profess to believe, live as if there is no God. And so fails to live in the fear of the Lord. They live as if there is no God, so they do not trust God, and so they do not trust his word. And they show it because they don't live out the truth of his word in their daily lives. So what happens when you come here on Sunday and then you leave again and go out into the rest of your week? Are you thinking on God in everything that you do? Are you living and making decisions in the fear of the Lord in everything you do? Or are you living as if God does not exist except for on Sunday mornings? Do you fear him? Do you believe in him? Then live for him. Without God, all is vanity of vanities. But in him is the greatest purpose For there is nothing greater to live for than Him, nothing greater to enjoy than Him and His glory forever. For He is the highest value. He is the meaning of all that could be. For there's nothing greater than Him. And yet, how often do we live as if other things are greater? And really, hopefully, professing to be a believer, this isn't the consistent pattern of our lives. But the truth of the matter is, whenever we choose our sin, we're living as if something else is greater. Whenever we choose our sin, we are acting as if God is not there, and so it doesn't matter, and I can find satisfaction and value and worth in whatever decision I'm making. We're living under the sun whenever we choose our sin. And then as we come to verses 12 through 15, we see again evidence that Solomon is the preacher, that he is Qohelet. Solomon has been able to conclude what he has and everything that we've been reading of the meaninglessness of everything. Because Solomon has been able to pursue everything under the sun and his resources as king and the wisdom that he had. And so he gave himself completely from his heart, he says, to the seeking out of all that is done under the sun. And he found it all to be vanity. And that all that is done under the sun is vanity. And the truth of that, Solomon ascribes to the decree of God. Why is everything worthless to the uttermost? Because God determined it would be that way. That's what Solomon says here. And as some point out, that might sound pretty cynical of him. That might even sound bitter of Solomon to say. But what I think he's doing here is really, he's already setting up for the end of his discussion. He's already beginning to bring us to that conclusion that we'll see in chapter 12. And I believe that we all have to see that God had purpose in determining all tasks under the sun to be empty and worthless. Because it demonstrates all the more that life was not meant to be lived under the sun. That life was not meant to be lived apart from Him. The meaninglessness of life under the sun should drive us, therefore, to Him. The emptiness in living for the here and now should drive us to live for what eternally matters. To live in the fear of the Lord. To ask in all that we're doing, how does this honor our great and awesome God? Therefore, God has determined everything that is done without acknowledging His proper place in one's life, without seeing Him as the judge and Lord over all. He's determined it should be vanity and striving after the wind. That whatever you reach out to grasp, it's like grabbing for the wind. And so no wonder nothing keeps its value. No wonder plans fall through. No wonder whatever high we experience does not last. And when we reach for the next high, it can never meet the expectations given to us by the first high. Because when you and I seek to be satisfied in anything other than God, when we live without fear of Him, to care about what pleases Him, our pursuits are like chasing the wind. And life under the sun, life apart from God, we can not help but recognize something is wrong and broken. Because it is. And in life under the sun, what is wrong and broken can't be fixed. And it won't be fixed because God has decreed it to be that way. So verse 15 is getting at, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. There's no fixing what's wrong in life under the sun. And we read Solomon say in verses 16 and 17, he said, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For all the wisdom that Solomon had from God and all that he experienced because of that wisdom, Solomon still sought out wisdom apart from God. And this was nothing more than the greatest thinking that man can offer. And with the greatest thinking man can offer, it didn't get him anywhere. You know, sometimes we can be jealous of other people that seem to have more gray matter than we do, who seem to be able to think and figure things out and apply it to their lives better than we can. But my friends, for however much you and I can't or can figure out, if our thinking includes God, if our thinking is the meditation of His Word, if the wisdom by which we live is the application of life that is morally righteous and pleasing to God, then we are better off than those who are considered to be the greatest thinkers of our day. I mean, just think of the great ponderings that we mentioned in the introduction. The things that the great philosophers have thought apart from God. Then everything they were searching for and thinking upon to apply meaning to life just to keep them from committing suicide. Do you think you and I who ponder and seek after God have better thoughts than them? Yeah. And what was it for Solomon? In verse 18, it says, "For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." When you try to gain knowledge and wisdom to fix life's problems of emptiness and meaninglessness without God, all you get is increased sorrow. This is what Solomon learned. And this is his warning to us that we should learn from him. Solomon in Ecclesiastes here is saying what he very concisely says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. When he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The truly wise man is the one who lives to please the Lord. He's the one who knows that God is the judge over all. And if we are here this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we know that? Because we know this God. We know this God who will not let justice go unserved. This God who is the very standard in his character of what is good and righteous as reflected in his law. Don't we know this God who is so great that he is worth life being lived for him in the pursuit of him? Don't we know the God who is so great that he made all that is seen and even what cannot be seen? And he made it all just by the power of his word. And this God, the eternal one, through whom all things were made, became a man and showed us how to live. As he lived, making his food, making his what energizes him, making what satisfies him, doing the will of his heavenly Father. And he came to give his life a ransom for many, that all who would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know this God, right? The God who is, the God who without there is no purpose and meaning. This God who is worthy of saying our lives are all about him. So then, do we ever find ourselves on a Monday or a Tuesday, or heaven forbid a Thursday and Friday, and realize we have not given God much of any thought since we left church on Sunday? That we have not spent time earnestly seeking him in prayer and in his word? to know Him and to rely on Him, to see how we are to live, living in the fear of the Lord. Can we relate to the hymn that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to find my satisfaction in other things. Prone to find purpose and meaning in my life in other things. Prone to find worth in anything other than God." Do we find ourselves living that way? And so living life under the sun, when we know that true satisfaction and true purpose and meaning can only be found in knowing and living for the one true God. And yet we find ourselves trying to find our satisfaction in other things, in our work, in our hobbies, in entertainment, in our relationships, and maybe even in sin. And we fail to bring the glory to this God that He alone deserves. My friends, may He bring us to immediate repentance. Or else we will live like the practical atheists, living as if there is no God. But there is a God, and He has made Himself known. There is a God who became a man and gave His life as a ransom for many. There is a God, and the chief end of our lives is to enjoy Him and glorify Him forever. There is a Creator God. We are not here by chance and accident. So let's not live like we're here by chance and accident, but live with the purpose that He has given us to live, to find our satisfaction in Him and in Him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time that You have given us. We are grateful for the truths of Your word. Father, forgive us when we fail to live in view of Your existence, in view of Your judgments, in view of Your greatness and worthiness. That is You alone who give value and worth to our lives. You alone have given purpose, and You who are so great that You are the very purpose of our lives. We're grateful that Christ has come and Christ has died to pay for our sins and forgive us of all of our trespasses, of living under the sun, of pursuing value and worth and satisfaction in other things. To show us that You are the great true God in which who alone we can be satisfied. And so, Father, let us go here for the rest of the week in looking to You, finding that value and purpose, finding the reason to get up in the morning in You, that we are here for You. And that in everything we do, let us consider the truths of Your word and apply them to our lives as we make decisions, as we seek wisdom, to do the things that please You and point others to You. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us Christ and given us of Your word that we can know You and live for Your honor and glory. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.